Some days life feels perfect, other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Yo, it's crazy, amazing, we can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable, broken, live or die. So speak life to the deadest, darkest night. The sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope. You speak love, you speak. You speak life. Oh, 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 oh. You speak life. Oh, 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 oh. Some days the tongue gets twisted, other days my thoughts just fall apart. I do, I don't, I will, I won't. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope. You speak love, you speak. You speak life. Oh, 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 oh. You speak life. Oh, 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 oh. Lift your head a little higher. Spread the love like fire. Hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. Raise your thoughts a little higher. Use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like rain when you speak life with the things you say. Lift your head a little higher. Spread the love like fire. Hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. So speak life.
There is no neutral exchange. Morning. Whoa. Yes, I'm on. The title of my message, not surprisingly, is Speak Life. Words have meaning. Words have power. And I got real excited this morning because I knew Pastor Ron had spoke about words on May 1st, and that was a powerful message about the words of our mouth, the word of God, and Satan not stealing it from us. But what I didn't know, because we were on vacation, and I just found out this morning when I listened to a portion of it, was that 2 weeks ago, he also had a message on speaking peace, and actually used as a theme verse, one that the Lord has given me. So, like I said, I'm excited. The Holy Spirit apparently wants us to hear about words, so here we go. We'll just go a little farther down that road. We know that God created the universe by speaking it into existence. We're told that in Genesis 1. In fact, the Hebrew word in Genesis 1:1, where it says, "Let there be light," could also be translated, "become light," or "let light happen." God was expressing his authority when he commanded that which previously did not exist to come into being. He thought it, he spoke it, it happened. Now, we view this as supernatural behavior, but we must realize that it is natural to God. Part of the reason light came when God said, "Let there be," is that his word is 100% consistent. Had he been a God who would say, "Let there be light," in 1 minute, and the next minute say, "Nah, I was just kidding," the world would be thrown into chaos. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his, that is God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All things are held together by the word of his power. This is an awesome truth. If God were ever to go back on his word, the universe would entirely collapse. He is totally trustworthy and will always fulfill his word. We really need to remember that. And when we mistakenly think that this power is reserved only for God, that's just what Satan wants. If we don't recognize that Jesus authorized us to use his words with the same power they carried when he spoke them, we will live below his expectation and his plan for us. Let's look more closely at the creation account from Genesis 1:1-10. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. So we see that God spoke a thing into existence, and then he named it. This was the pattern throughout Genesis 1. He created the light, he named it day. Absence of light, he called night. The expanse that separated the waters, he called heaven, and so on. But in Genesis 2, we see a change. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field." Now we see God handed over naming rights to Adam. We were created, man was created to rule over the earth as God's governor, according to Genesis 1:27-28, take dominion. Governor Adam would have dominion over all of God's creation. So God brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Get this, the authority and responsibility for ruling the planet had been transferred from God to Adam. And Adam spoke the names of every animal with the same creative authority that God had used to make them. The creative power of words is the power for the creation of everything. Think about it. Everything we have, everything man has made, was created by words. It starts as a thought, proceeds as a plan, continues as a design, and finally it comes to fruition through the work of our hands or maybe a machine, but without the words to create it, simply would not exist. Jesus came to earth speaking creative words. He told his disciples that his words are spirit and they are life. Let's look at John 6:63. "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But Jesus did more than talk the talk. He demonstrated it on numerous occasions when he spoke health into thousands who were ill and diseased, and he commanded demons to leave the people they were tormenting. He also spoke life into a woman's dead son, a man's dead daughter, and a dead friend, Lazarus. Now, a little side trip real quick. We, like God is a three-part being, and we are three-part beings. I am a spirit. I mean, the real me is not this. The real me is inside. I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in this body. Same with all of you. The word spirit in the New Testament, the word pneuma in the Greek, it's our life. It's who we are. It's the very breath we breathe, without which our bodies are little more than empty mobile homes. So when Jesus called Lazarus to life after 4 days in the tomb, it was the word of his power that caused Lazarus' spirit and life to return to that lifeless corpse. Even 4 days dead Lazarus had to respond to the powerful word of Jesus. Now I want to talk about the sustaining power of words. In Joshua 1:8, we read, "Don't let the words of God depart from your mouth." But let's look at that verse in the context, and we'll read Joshua 1:7-9. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God told Joshua in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous." And he said it to him again in verse 9, "Be strong and courageous." But in verse 8, God told Joshua to keep the book of the law, the words of God, always on his lips. That's a word sandwich. The word is, to a strong and courageous man, what a tall stack of meat is to an awesome sandwich. It is the essential ingredient. I got to do it. I love the Arby's commercial. "We have the meats." That's why God said to keep the word in your mouth. It's the power of the spoken word. What's on the inside is what comes out. You can tell when a believer has God's word packed inside them because it leaks out. Their conversation isn't all worldly and carnal. It's full of the life of the Bible. And just be clear, I have nothing against pop culture, politics, sports, fashion, popular TV shows, nothing against that. But if you can hold your own in a conversation for hours on those topics, but have difficulty constructing two sentences on a passage from the Bible, something's very wrong. And let me also say this, I'm not here to condemn anyone. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But rather, I want to challenge and encourage us this morning to be filled with the word and to speak it forth into every situation in our lives. Let's talk about life-changing words. Using three examples from the Bible, passages about people whose lives were radically changed by the spoken word. The first one is a familiar one. It's the woman with the issue of blood. Now, we read about her in Mark 5 and in Luke 8. And in Luke 8, we're told that the woman came up and touched Jesus. But I like the Mark passage because he adds further insight. Mark 5, 25 to 30. "Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" We see that before the woman touched him, she said. That's the Greek word lego, L-E-G-O. It means to speak, to affirm, and to say with words. She said what she believed. She acted on it, and then virtue went out from Jesus. All right, make sure you're seated. I'm going to say something that you might think hard to believe, but I'm going to suggest that Jesus did not heal this woman. She spoke out of her position, unwavering faith in who he is, based on her possession, the assurance of his power, and received her healing. Skeptical. You want proof? Four verses later, Mark 5:34, Jesus speaking, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Jesus told her, "Your faith has healed you." This is cool. She didn't need to be prayed for. She didn't need a touch from Jesus. She touched him with her faith. I think we might have it backwards sometimes. Who touched me? Jesus, in his human person, wasn't even aware of who it was that drew virtue from him. Now, this is the same Jesus who in Luke chapter 5, we're told he perceived the thoughts of the Pharisees when he forgave the sins of the lame man who was lowered through the roof to him by friends. Remember that? The Bible makes it clear that the woman touched him by the words she spoke, in addition to acting out her faith by physically touching the hem of his garment. Want more proof? Second example, the Roman centurion with the paralyzed servant. Matthew 8:8. He came to Jesus and told him, and Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Wow. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Do you know what he was really saying? Your words have power, so you don't need to physically be there with my servant. Just speak healing, and he will have it. Wow. No wonder Jesus marveled at the great faith spoken by this Gentile. Do we believe like this? Do we have the assurance that if we just speak the word of faith, Jesus will meet our need, any need? I don't know about you, but I really need to get this. I don't need to beg Jesus for healing. If I just believe him, take a position, and act upon it without doubt or wavering, as James 1, 6-8 tells me, I will have what I ask for according to his unchanging word. Third example, another familiar passage from Acts 3, 1-6. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter may have had coins to give to the beggar, but the beggar got what we'd call best gift ever when Peter spoke words of life to him. Realize, folks, Peter didn't just decide to say something religious at the spur of the moment. Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, poured out what he had stored inside him, the life-giving words of Jesus. He took a position based on his possession. Such as I have is all any of us can give. If you have the Word of God deposited richly within you, you can offer it to anyone as they need it. If you have not, well, think about going fishing on a dry, dead lake bed or trying to draw a cup of cool water from an empty well. It doesn't work. When it comes to our faith, we have choices. It is true that John 3:16 says that Jesus came to save the entire world, all people, everywhere, for all time. But just because he finished the task, which he did, thank the Lord, doesn't mean that everyone is saved. We have to affirm our faith and speak it out in order to receive his free gift of salvation. Another familiar passage, Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must speak our way into the kingdom. Salvation is voice activated. And so is nearly every other promise from God to us. The salvation that Jesus obtained to us, the Greek word sozo, I know you've heard Pastor reference it before, it's not just pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It is inclusive of righteousness, health, prosperity, and so much more here and now in this life to those who believe. Did you know that God intended for us to resume our assigned task of taking dominion over this planet? The task that Adam, by his sin, handed over to Satan through the victory Jesus won on the cross. But far too often, we get dominated by the very things we were meant to rule over. You may not have noticed, but poor, sick, sin-addicted people, they don't make very good or very impressive leaders. Jesus told us that when mountains appear before us, we are to speak them out of our way. Look at Mark 11:23. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, just to be clear, Jesus wasn't referring to Mount Moriah or the Rocky Mountains or the Alps or the Andes or the Himalayas, right? He was telling us to, by faith, by the assurance of the faithfulness of God, speak life when troubles spring up large like a mountain before us. Here's what Jesus didn't tell us to say. He didn't tell us to parrot what the doctor says, what the bill collector says, what your teacher says, what your boss says, what is conventional wisdom, that will always get us in trouble, or even demeaning words that your parents may have said to you or about you. Note again the promise from Mark 11:23. He will have whatever he says. So it's probably a good thing that I caution you that there's also a destructive power of words. If you look at that last line from Mark 11:23, he will have whatever he says. Not only the good, but the bad we speak has power and consequences. Proverbs 18:21, you probably remember this from a couple weeks ago. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, that's our tongues, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. We need to not be ignorant about the fact that there is power in negative words. You know, when I began my career and I entered into my first contract negotiation, a mentor of mine told me this. He said, words have meaning. They are placed in a contract to ensure that the party writing the contract gets exactly what they want. And he was right. If you have a contract and it says you have 30 days to pay, you can't pay in 45 days or 60 days or whenever you feel like making a payment without a penalty. If the contract says you get a 10% discount, they're not going to give you 25% off, no matter how hard you beg. That's how contracts work. And covenants are contracts. You know, we somehow think that we're not dealing with a paper contract in our daily speech, so our words don't mean that much. But Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:36, told them, "On the day of judgment, men will give account of every idle word they speak." That's also translated every careless word. Every word spoken by God is covenant. It's a contract. And we get what he says we get only when we abide by his terms and his conditions. And Satan wants us to remain ignorant of this fact so that we live far below God's design for us. But we must understand that we, you and I, have been created in God's image and likeness. If God says his words are spirit and life, we must agree and understand that our words have the same power. The Bible confirms this in many scriptures. I think you said there were 99 to talk about the words of our mouth. We'll look at a few of those later, not all 99, I promise. But we need to understand that speaking has power two ways. If we constantly complain about our situation and speak negatively, those words also set into motion what we declare. Ever heard people say, "That's killing me," or "I'm going to die," or "That just makes me sick"? We may think, "Wow, I was only joking. That's not seriously what I want." But God says your words, all of them, whether you realize it or not, create life or they create death. How about these words? Ever hear anyone say, "My allergies," or "I have this condition," or "I have that disease," or "I feel a cold coming on"? I was fighting that one this morning. Do you want to own those allergies? Do you want to have any illness? Do you want a cold to overtake you? No. Then why would we speak these things into existence? That's what the Bible says we do when we talk that way. You could just as easily believe and speak that God's desire is that you prosper and be in health, according to 3 John 1:2, and let his faithfulness keep that cold from attacking you. Now, just in case you're squirming, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes. Either what I'm saying is true, or I need to go get some white out or maybe black magic marker and start working on my Bible. Because when we understand how seriously God takes the spoken word, we will begin to take our own words more seriously. Ask my wife sometime about how sarcastic I used to be. I'm still working on that, by the way. As I said, when God speaks, his words are eternal and they are covenant. As his representatives on this planet, he's endowed us with the same authority and power. When we really grasp that truth, we will speak differently and we may see much different results than we've had up to now. The life-giving power of words. John 1 tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God sent his word to us to redeem us. Now, in the garden, Adam and Eve rejected the word of God, thereby forfeiting the authority God had entrusted to Adam and ceding it to the devil. And one of Jesus' most foundational parables, the parable of the sower, is all about words and people who accept them, those who reject them, and those who don't take them seriously. Let's look at that passage from Mark 4, starting with verse 3. This is a quick review from that May 1st message Pastor Ron preached. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root and withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The sower sows the word. What is the word? It's the truth, the gospel message. It's words of spirit and words of life. So what happens to the word? To some, Jesus tells us, Satan steals the word from them. And this is not just speaking about the unsaved. I mean, I've experienced this myself. I'm trying to read the Bible, or I'm trying to listen to a message. And even though I see or hear and comprehend the words, they seem to make no sense or no impact in my mind. There's even times, I'm sorry, when I can't remember what was spoken by the time I get to the parking lot. Satan has stolen the word. Others receive what they have read or heard with gladness, but the moment things get tough, since they have only a little word stored up to rise within to benefit them, they focus instead on trouble, and the word becomes of no effect. As a result, they get discouraged or even depressed. A third group receives the word, but due to their worldly focus, a carnal lifestyle, and a love of the things of the word gets choked out in much the same manner as weeds choke out weaker plants. Now, the last group is where we all want to be, right? We read God's word, and we hear it preached, and we put it to practice, and it benefits us and makes us fruitful. How? By enabling us to demonstrate God's character to everyone we meet and helping people find their way to God just by what they see in us. Now, I'm sure if Sue Monroe was here, she would tell us that you can't have a bumper crop unless good seed falls into good ground and grows, matures, and bears fruit. Well, likewise, if we want to be productive Christians, we need to have God's word planted deep inside where we mature and grow and bear fruit for the kingdom. And this doesn't just happen. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How do we do it? We study to show ourselves approved. How? By rightly dividing the word of truth. Think about this. Did you know that if you can rightly divide something, you can wrongly divide it? The original Greek word that Paul used that was translated rightly divide is the word orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. And here's the meanings: to cut straight, to proceed on a straight path, or to make straight and smooth as with a furniture plane. I know if nobody else here can appreciate it, Pastor Ron, the detailed-oriented builder, can appreciate straight cuts and straight, even, smooth surfaces. Well, we're told as we store up more and more of the Word in our hearts through regular Bible reading and study, and that would be applying a straight edge or a level, if I continue with the tool analogy, we're able to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And the harmony of the Scriptures will enable us to rightly divide the Word, because we have enough of it stored up inside that our interpretation makes sense according to the whole counsel of Scripture, not just to justify our ideas with one verse. We're to study the Word and apply it in such a way that we don't get off on a tangent, that would be making a crooked cut, or get off in a ditch, That would be wandering off the straight path, or to get off with a crooked edge, making an uneven surface. Because when we do this, the Holy Spirit does his work, the work that Jesus said he would do in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. How does he teach us? He gives us wisdom as we read the word to understand and see into its depths, and he reminds us of the word we have already read and brings it to our remembrance when we need it. Now, the Spirit can't and won't do this if we have no word stored up in our hearts for him to work with. I am closing. But before I do, let's just look at those few passages I mentioned earlier dealing with the power of our words. I just picked 5 of those 99 from all from Proverbs. And you might want to jot these references down because in some cases I only paraphrased. But Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 18:21, we already talked about this. The power to create death and life is in our words. Proverbs 25:11, good words spoken at the right time are like apples of gold framed by silver. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the godly save lives. Wow. And Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. I'd like the worship team to join me, please. As we go from here and return to our routines of this week, let's make a conscious effort to watch what comes out of our mouths, both to ourselves and to others, and let's be clear that to speak life is not a formula. It is not positive thinking. It is not forcing God into doing anything. It is stating a position based on a possession of a deep well of life, the Word of God, that he is always faithful to his word for every situation. Do you want sweetness in your soul? Do you want health in your bones? Do you want to spread good things from the fountain of the goodness of God? It is found in speaking God's word. Speak life. Let's all stand and worship God, please.